Our first reading is from 1 John chapter 2, verse 28, going on to 3, verse 10. No, 24, verse 24. And now, dear children, continue in him, so that when he appears, we may be confident and unashamed before him at his coming. If you know that he is righteous, you know that everyone who does what is right has been born of him. See what great love the Father has lavished on us, that we should be called children of God. And that's what we are. The reason the world does not know us is that they did not know him. Dear friends, now we are children of God, and what we will be has not yet been made known. But we know that when Christ appears, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. All who have this hope in him purify themselves just as he is pure. Everyone who sins breaks the law. In fact, sin is lawlessness. But you know he appeared so that he may take away our sins. And in him there is no sin. No one who lives in him keeps on sinning. No one who continues to sin has either seen him or known him. Dear children, do not let anyone lead you astray. The one who does what is right is righteous, just as he is righteous. The one who does what is sinful is of the devil, because the devil has been sinning from the beginning. The reason the Son of God appeared was to destroy the devil's work. No one who is born of God will continue to sin, because God's seed remains in them. They cannot go on sinning because they have been born of God. This is how we know who are the children of God and who are the children of the devil. Anyone who does not know what is or does not do what is right is not God's child, nor is anyone who does not love their brother and sister. For this is the message you have heard from the beginning: we should love one another. Do not be like Cain, who belonged to the evil one and murdered his brother. And why did he murder him? Because his own actions were evil and his brother's were righteous. Do not be surprised, my brothers and sisters, if the world hates you. We know that we have passed from death to life because we love each other. Anyone who does not love remains in death. Anyone who hates a brother or a sister is a murderer, and you know that no murderer has eternal life residing in him. This is how we know what love is. Jesus Christ laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for our brothers and sisters. If anyone has material possessions and sees a brother or sister in need but has no pity on them, how can the love of God be in that person? Dear children, do not love with words or speech, but with actions and in truth. This is how we know we belong to the truth, and how we set our hearts at rest in his presence. If our hearts condemn us, we know that God is greater than our hearts, and he knows everything. Dear friend, if our heart does not condemn us, we have confidence before God and receive from him anything we ask, because we keep his commands and do what pleases him. And this is his command: to believe in the name of his Son, Jesus Christ, and to love one another as he commanded us. The one who keeps God's commands lives in him, and he in them. And this is how we know that he lives in us, that we know it by the Spirit he gave us. Does anybody here still do New Year resolutions? No. They're rare these days. Lose weight, help others in their dreams, fall in love, spend more time with family, quit smoking, get organised. All good ideas, yet seem to fail very often within the first few weeks. I want to give us some aims for the year rather than New Year's resolutions. Aims for us to do, and they come from the two passages. And the second passage is taken from Hebrews chapter 10, verse 19 onwards. Therefore, brothers and sisters, since we have confidence to enter the most holy place by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way that opened for us through the curtain that is his body. And since we have a great priest over the house of God, let us draw near to God with a sincere heart and with full assurance that faith brings, having our hearts sprinkled to cleanse us from a guilty conscience and having our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold unswervingly to the hope we profess, for he who promised is faithful. And let us consider how we may spur one another on towards good deeds, not giving up meeting together as some are in the habit of doing, but encouraging one another, and the more as you see the day approaching. If we deliberately keep on sinning after we have received the knowledge of the truth, no sacrifice for sins is left, only a fearful expectation of judgment and of raging fire that will consume the enemies of God. Anyone who rejected the law of Moses died without mercy on the testimony of two or three witnesses. How much more severely do you think someone deserves to be punished who has trampled on the Son of God underfoot, who has treated as an unholy thing the blood of the covenant that sanctified them, who has insulted the Spirit of grace? For we know him who said, "It is mine to avenge, I will repay." And again, "The Lord will judge his people." It is a dreadful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. Remember those earlier days after you have received the light, when you entered and endured such great conflict, full of suffering. Sometimes you were publicly exposed to insult and persecutions. At other times you stood side by side with those who were so treated. You suffered alongside those in prison and joyfully accepted the confiscation of your property because you knew that you yourselves had better and lasting possessions. So do not throw away your confidence. It will be richly rewarded. You need to persevere, so that when you have done the will of God, you will receive what he has promised. For just a little while, he who is coming will come and not delay. And by my righteousness, one will live by faith, and it take no pleasure in the one who shrinks back. For we do not belong to those who shrink back and are destroyed, but those who have faith and are saved. So what are the aims for the year? The Westminster Confession, which is an old document, says simply, the chief end of man is to glorify God and enjoy him forever. And the first thing I want us to think about is drawing near to God. Drawing near to God. The chief aim of man is to glorify God and enjoy him forever. Our whole existence is about drawing close to God. Everything else is secondary. At college, we're encouraged to do personal mission statements. And why personal mission statement that I came up with was to bring people closer to God. And I think it's one that we can adopt for all of us, is that we don't bring people to God and expect them to become Christians straight away, but we help people to move on their journey towards God. And us as Christians, that we grow closer to God, that we go from where we were to where we are, and we continue on that journey with him. That's growth and maturity for us as Christians, to grow closer to God. And are we closer to God than we were last year? How do we measure it? Well, the metaphor of how marriage was intended by God may be a clue here, because we're referred to as being the bride of Christ. First of all, when people get together, they talk. They become acquaintances. They spend time together. They become friends. They share life. And then they become inseparable. comfortable with each other, preempting one another, knowing each other so well and talk about everything. Maybe that's how we're supposed to develop, that we go from being shy and not really sure of how to pray or what to pray, to being so comfortable with God's presence that we jump into his presence easily just by praying. The verses in Hebrews says, let us draw near to God with a sincere heart and with the full assurance that faith brings. Let us draw near to God. Often we're shy with one another because we fear rejection. With God, no such fear, because God has already declared his full love for us. We don't need to be shy with God. It's also said in 8 verse 12, I will remember their sins no more. We come to God boldly. Look at the examples of the heroes of the Bible. They came to God to, well, in Job's case, to complain. Lord, look what you've done to me. Look what's happened to me. For Moses, it was barter. If you save these people, I will do this. If you do this, I will do that. And he had this relationship with God which was about bartering. For Abraham, it was questioning. Can you really do this, God? Can you really do this? For Jeremiah, it was arguing. God would tell him to do something and he'd say, Lord, do I have to? Can I do something else? For Jonah, it was whining. When God told him to do something, he turned around and said, I don't want to. And he ran the other way. They had that confidence because they knew that God loved them and had promised himself to them. To be genuine before God means exposing our heart in the way we are, not the way we think we should be, but the way we are. And then it says, I will forgive their weakness and remember their sins no more. That is the assurance we have, and that's why we can be so confident to enter God's presence. And to barter with him, to argue with him, to whine with him, to complain, to barter, to question. All these things are natural and real, and that's the way God wants our relationship with him. The second thing is, it says, hold unswervingly to the hope we profess. Saw one of those this morning at the bottom of Bell Lane. Her car had slipped on the ice and gone sideways and hit another car. We need to be committed to God, and that means being unswerving on the roads. Now, it's really difficult during the icy roads, isn't it, to keep on unswerving. And Ruth drove us home last week from Filey in the midst of about 5 inches of snow and did extremely well. But boy, is it difficult. We need to be committed to the unswerving faithfulness of God's way of life. Notice the use of the word hope, that we have a hope in God that we profess. Now that word hope sometimes means that we think to ourselves that it means, I hope good things are going to happen to me. I hope that I'm going to get this present for my birthday. I hope that this is what's going to happen. That's not what it's like. Not like a drowning man who says, I hope that somebody throws me a life ring. It's more like a man standing on a mountain saying, I hope this mountain does not give way. Somebody has said that faith is like being out on a branch with the devil trying to soar through it, but being absolutely sure that the tree, not the branch, will fall away. But the word hope in the original language carries a future element with it too, that while we live in the imperfect, we will attain the perfect. Hope is being able to see that there is light despite of all the darkness, said Desmond Tutu. That while we live in the imperfect world in which we have been placed, we will attain the perfect when we see him face to face. The hope of the Christian is forgiveness in this life and perfection in eternal life in the next. 1 John 3 verse 2 says, "Dear friends, now we are children of God, and what we have been, and what we will be has not yet been made known. But we know that when he appears, we shall be like him, for we shall see him just as he is. Everyone who has this hope in him purifies himself just as he is pure." That word there, profess. We speak about the goodness of God and the fact that one day we're going to be made like him. 1 Peter 3:15 says, "In your heart, set apart Christ as Lord. Always prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you to give a reason for the hope that you have. But do this with gentleness and respect." That's how we hold unswervingly to the hope we profess. We give an answer when we're asked the question. And then there's the idea of being spurred on. Let us consider how we may spur one another on towards good deeds. A little translation of this word spur is irritate. Not a nice word. If you've got an irritating scratch or a neck or an irritating rash or whatever, it's not very nice, is it? Like an irritation a shoe gives when it doesn't quite fit right. Acts as a reminder that you need new shoes. But this resolution is about encouragement, as it is odd. Unless you realize that you really, truly, encouragement to follow Christ can be irritating. Imagine I say to you, "You should be doing this, you should be doing that." That can be irritating. We also imagine that encouragement is soft and gentle, and it may not be. We need to be encouragers. In the Bay of Tapestry, there's an element there where Harold is said that he is encouraging the troops. And what he's doing at that point is he's got a spear, and he's jabbing the soldiers in the behind, saying, "Move on, get moving." And that's what encouragement is. And sometimes we need to encourage each other, not in some crazy way, but in a firm, committed way, sometimes involving pain, sometimes being irritating. Spur one another on. And then the Bible says, do not give up meeting together. "I don't have to go to church to be a Christian," says some people. The Bible, on the other hand, has no concept of going alone Christianity. God has called us into a community. The famous commentator, William Barclay, once wrote, "There is no man who can live the Christian life and neglect the fellowship of the church. There can be no secret discipleship." But this word, not give up meeting together, is a broad word, and it speaks of additional meetings. It is, I believe, talking about the friendship of the community. That meeting together was not restricted just to Sunday services, or in their case, Saturday services, but that a regular meeting is a community. I think the words "not give up meeting together" means don't stop being friends. Practice hospitality. Care for one another. Show love for one another. So in conclusion, God's resolutions have been made to us, and we then follow his. God has made resolutions to us, committed himself to us. Let's start this year by recommitting ourselves to him, that we might be those who have New Year resolutions that say, "I'm going to draw closer to God. I'm not going to give up meeting together. I'm going to hold unswervingly to the faith that I have." Let's pray. Father, as much as we might try to commit ourselves to you, you have committed yourself totally to us. As much as we might try to make new resolutions and make new promises, your promises to us hold for eternity and produce the faith and hope that we have. My prayer is, Lord, that in this coming year we will indeed draw closer to you and learn to be more Christ-like in our approach, to leave the things that have hindered us behind and grow in our faith in you. Lord, hear us in this prayer, we pray. Amen.